Signboard State Ministry, Queensland. It's now the 27th of April, 1989, and we're at the Salisbury Gospel Hall for the continuation and study series taken by Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK. The study series is in the first book of Thessalonians, and this is the second study in that series, the theme being first century Christians.
Last night we dealt with the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And you'll recall we dealt with the salutation, the supplication, and then we looked at the gist of this first chapter. We noticed the characteristics of these Thessalonian believers. We observed they were only 6 months saved, that's all. And they were specialists in the work of faith, in the labor of love, and in the patience of hope. Now these are the three cardinal qualities of Christianity, and yet within the space of 6 months, they knew the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. Also, the apostle was able to mention to them the great subject of election. Then we noticed, why were they so informed? Why were they so spiritual when they were so young in the faith? Because of the communication of the gospel. And you will notice we observe in verse 5 that the gospel came not just in word. That was the way in which it was preached. We must be very careful of the drama gospel. It's the word that's preached that God really blessed. But not only was the word preached, but it was in power. That means the gospel was preached so faithfully that inherent in the gospel is the power of God. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We also notice that Paul not only preached it in word and in power, but in the Holy Ghost. Now this is vital. You see, if we do not preach the gospel in Holy Ghost power, we preach it in carnal or natural power, and it only produces carnal and natural results. Like produces like. Therefore, if the preacher is carnal, and the church is carnal, we produce carnal people. But if the local church is spiritual, and the preacher is spiritual, we produce spiritual people. That's why the Lord even had to wait for Abraham 25 years until eventually he came clean on the fact of his matrimonial relationship with Sarah. He kept denying his wife. But when he dealt with that one problem, then God said to him, be fruitful and multiply, because he then produced spiritual children. And here was a man who was spiritual, preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost. And in much assurance, and we notice the root of that word, conviction, an utter reality. There were no ifs and buts with the apostle. He preached the word with mighty conviction, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, as we're about to engage in this important gospel mission, let's pray for the preacher that he may preach in that way. And then we shall see blessing. And then we notice the communicators of the gospel. They became followers of the apostle and of the Lord. That's a beautiful statement. We didn't have time to look at it. Having received the word in much affliction, so that they became examples to all the believers in Macedonia, and we noticed the brilliance of that word, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, but Achaia, all within 6 months. Beloved, we want to be New Testament Christians, don't we? We want to have a New Testament church. You can't have a New Testament assembly if you do not have New Testament Christians. Now, if we are going to be really New Testament, then we must become aggressive in our evangelism. And shall we begin? And let's all pray that when the mission starts, we shall bring in our friends from the office, from the pet, so that there will be unsaved people here every night. I notice, and I'm going to use this in my own country, one man came nearly every night at Toowoomba, and he travelled 150 miles to the meeting, and he brought unsaved with him every night, and three were gloriously converted. Now that's evangelism. And I believe he was here last night too. There in Melbourne, there was an old man by the name of Mr. Chapman, who was 88 years of age. On one night, he brought six of his neighbors. 88 brought six of his neighbors. No wonder there was blessing. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. You will notice that they did not get into a holy huddle. Constantly, the word was sounding out. Oh, may we see that again. You know, brothers and sisters, I remember in my early teens seeing some of the assemblies on fire like that. Outside our gospel hall every Sunday night, there would be 25 people on the street. And every person that passed by was interrupted, "Would you come into the gospel meeting?" And the person wouldn't say no. And sometimes there he was walking along the road. Whether he was wise to do that or not, I'm not saying, but there was zeal. Real zeal. And you know, if only we could recapture that zeal for soul, what a blessing it would be. You know, we were talking to a dear sister, a lovely sister. I don't think any of us could put a candle to her life because of her morality. And even her spirituality. But she said she couldn't speak to people about Christ. What a tragedy. Couldn't speak to people about Christ. Do you know what the word says? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and that's not to the saints, that's to the world, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The first thing a convert must do is to witness. To acknowledge publicly the Lordship of Christ. You know what grieves me is this. In my own country, the JWs, I can't use the word, they're called witnesses. But they're certainly not Jehovah's Witnesses. When we use the word Jehovah and then use that word witness, we tell a lie. Just call them JWs. But you know what they do is this. They look at scriptural principles of evangelism and they put them into practice. And they baptize more people in our country last year than all the evangelicals put together. And no one in the JW say, "But I couldn't do that." They have to do it as a part of their salvation. Wouldn't it be lovely if we were like these Thessalonian Christians, just saying, "From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia." Let's throw away our pride. Let's get the starch out of us. And let's get in the battle of winning souls ere the Lord comes. And we shall see blessing. And then we saw the completeness of their conversion. We noticed the depth of it. They turned to God from idols. That's real repentance. To serve, the word comes from the Greek word doulos, to serve like a slave, the living and the true God. So they were totally consecrated. And then they were waiting for his son from heaven, and we looked at the word wait. They were up on their toes, springing up and down, and all the time you're doing that, you'll never get stuck in the world, will you? It's when you have your feet flat on the soil of this world, you can sink into it. Ah, many have done that. They've got stuck in the concrete of this world. They've lost the hope of his coming. But these people were on their toes, springing up and down, that's the meaning of the word, and they were waiting for his coming. Isn't that a lovely position to be in? And then they were delivered from the wrath to come. Now, in one way, dear friends, I wish I could go over that chapter again. Perhaps that's how we should learn Scripture, to go over it until we grip it. When you learn maths at school, they put it on the board one day, and then they put the same thing the next day, then the third day, then the fourth day, until it clicks. But unfortunately, we go over the Scripture, and because we've done the first chapter, it seems to be sacrilege to go through it again. But that's the way to learn the Scriptures, until it clicks. Now, but we're going to look at the second chapter, and this chapter is all about the servant of the Lord, so really the word will be a boomerang for the poor preacher tonight, and I trust that he may be blessed as he looks at this important chapter. We'll read through the chapter, and then we shall go through it verse by verse as we did last evening. But I shan't keep you too long. When it's just after 8:30, we shall close. Now you must remember, before we look at this chapter, that Paul was up against three classes of enemies. First of all, he was up against the Judaizing teachers that wanted to marry Judaism and Christianity. Now you cannot do that. There was nothing wrong with Judaism, but it was the immature thing. And when Christianity came, it was like the flower and the fruit. Judaism was the flower. Christianity was the fruit. And therefore it's wrong to go back to the flower. But unfortunately, there were Judaizing teachers who wanted to marry Christianity and Judaism, and bring in all the laws, and especially circumcision. Now, of course, you can't do that, because that would be another gospel. Then, secondly, there were those who were called holy men. And they were all over the East and this part of Europe. And they would come in, and they would deceive the people, as you see them deceiving people today. And then there were certain Greek philosophers that had their own doctrine of life, and they would deceive the people. They would receive gain. And somehow, some of these Judaizing teachers was linking Paul with some of the Greek philosophers, and linking Paul with some of the holy men of the East. Now, if you bear that in mind, you will see what he is referring to when he goes through these certain aspects of truth that we have in some of these verses. Verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Now, the word vain there has lost its use. We use the word vain when we say a person is proud. But it basically means two things. To be totally useless, or better still, to be fruitless. Verse 2. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi. We were bold in our God, courageous, it's a strong word there for bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. There, the contention was more outward than inward. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now we must major on that. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is with us. Now again, we must major on that little phrase, God is with us. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome or irksome as the apostles of Christ. Now already, can you see the picture building up? Verse 1, he's talking about successful service and a successful servant. Verse 2, the sufferings which the Lord's servant experienced. Then in verses 3 to 6, the sincerity which should mark the Lord's servant. Now look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now unfortunately, the expression there is a little misleading. It doesn't mean that he was talking about a nurse like a midwife. But he was referring there to a nursing mother. Not a nurse as a midwife, but a nursing mother. A mother that has a nursing child. Now do bear that in mind, because that really is a beautiful expression. And that follows on to verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. The word soul there comes from the word psuche, which basically means life. And that is really the secret of that. He had lost his life already, that he might gain it. And we shall have to see what he means by that. Now he uses a different metaphor in verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor, meaning hard labor and travail. The travail, of course, goes back to the nursing mother. The labor is associated with his work. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now, he moves from succor, and this is the succor of the servant, verses 7 right down to 9, to the sanctification behind the servant's life. Look now at verse 10. We are witnesses, or ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Now here is another metaphor, as a father doth his children. So can you see, he's seen as a nursing mother, a hard laborer, and a wise father, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which powerfully worketh also in you that believe. Now that last little phrase is so profound that I feel I must read it again. Could I read that scripture again, especially the last clause? We'll start from when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, But as it is, in truth, the word of God, which effectually or powerfully worketh also in you that believe. In other words, when they heard Paul, as we shall see in a few moments, they accepted this as it came right from God. Marvelous, really. And that word was so grafted in them that it went on powerfully moving in their lives. You see, it wasn't so much the memorization of the word, though that's important. It was the engrafted word of God that became a very part of it. Now, beloved, I don't know if I will have time to say this, but you know, we just hear the word. Very rarely do we stay behind and say, right, let's pray that. We hear a word from the Lord, and after the meeting, how are you? How's the family? All right. Nothing wrong with that. Far better it like that than all fighting and rowing, isn't it? Lovely to see people in love with one another. But you see, when we hear the word of God, we want to stop and think and say, that's the word of God. Has it been grafted right into my life? I want that word to be worked out completely in my life. Now, brethren, that's what it is to be a New Testament Christian. Wouldn't there be a revolution if the word was worked out like that? Well, let's go on, otherwise I shall go up a cul-de-sac and we won't finish this chapter tonight. Now the next part is the sorrow that marks the true servant. And this begins at verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath of God is come upon them to the uttermost. Now that is the only time the apostle spoke directly in a derogatory way about his own nation. And therefore they are serious words. We shall not be able to go into them, but we shall note that when Stephen preached his last message, it was all up with Israel, and as you know, 20 years or 10 years after this, Titus came in and destroyed the whole of Jerusalem and Judea. So that word was fulfilled. Now look at verse 17. And I've called this the exclusive sight of the servant of God. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, the word there is parousia, not in heart, endeavouring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But now notice this little expression. But Satan hindered us. Now we shall have to look at that because that is a very important statement. And then he closes, for what is our hope or joy or crown? That means victor's crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye in the present, the parousia again, not of Paul, but of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. For ye are our glory and joy. And what a wonderful chapter that is. Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. Now as we look at verse 1, we can see right on the surface that Paul always wanted his service to be successful. And there you see it, our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. It was not useless. It was not fruitless. Now, brethren, may I say quickly, there are two ways you can look at barrenness. You can explain barrenness away by saying we're living in the last days and the Lord is coming and there will not be blessing. Forgetting, of course, that 50 million have been saved in China. 100 million have been saved in the Far East in the last 20 years. Some parts of India are seeing a mighty movement of the Spirit. There are some local churches in your own city that regularly see souls saved. So it would be foolish for us to explain barrenness away theologically. The honest thing to do is to get low before the Lord. You see, if you accept barrenness, God will not bless you. As simple as that. Those companies of Christians that accept barrenness and do not worry about souls being saved never get blessed. It's the local company that gets really concerned about barrenness, and they have special meetings and they humble themselves before the Lord. That's the company the Lord blesses. And beloved, never, never accept that. In your own personal life and in the assembly life. Be always concerned that souls should be saved. And when they're not being saved, begin to wash them in. Maybe something wrong. Maybe some sin in the local church. So you can see, the apostle was really concerned that his service should be successful. Of course, when we come to the last two verses, his eye was not on the immediate result, it was on the bema. And that's where we're going to see all the result. Look at verse 2, and this is full of interest. But even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. Now, what happened at Philippi? It was only 100 miles from Thessalonica, of course. That was a 3 days' journey in those days. But there in Philippi, he received, you will recall, a wonderful vision from the Lord, the man of Macedonia, saying, come over and help us. And when he got there, he found a ladies' prayer meeting, and he preached the gospel there, and Lydia and her household were saved, and that was the first church in Europe, in Lydia's house. Then a young lady who was possessed with a demon got saved, and of course it affected the hope of the gains of their masters, and then the fat was in the pan. And it wasn't long before Paul was brought to the magistrates. The magistrates commanded them to be beaten, and they took off their clothes, and they gave them at least 39 stripes. Now, my dear friend, I wish I had one of those stripes here. Or I wish I had the lash that gave them one of those stripes. And we brought that lash across this platform, you would all be sickened. He had, with Silas, 39 of those lashes. And then, unfortunately, he was flung into an inner prison, and an inner prison was given to those who were going to be hung or beheaded. And unfortunately, he would be sitting in 2 inches of mud. Rats would be crawling all over them. And many of the prisoners died with pneumonia before they were beheaded. And some of us would have said this, my, we got that remarkable call, look at us now, we're finished here in prison. But Paul and Silas, they sang praises unto God. Oh, it must have given God tremendous glory. I can almost imagine Paul saying, come on, this is wonderful, Silas. We're bearing the sufferings of the Lord. And there they were, singing praises unto God. Now, after an experience like that, he went down to Thessalonica and still preached Christ. Some of us, including your poor preacher, would have said this. I think we must be a little diplomatic. after this awful beating, I shall never be the same man again. If I have another beating, I'm sure it will kill me. Perhaps I should be a little more diplomatic. I feel I need to go home for a fella and tell the saints all about him. Not a bit of it. There he did, there he was. He went right down to Thessalonica and still preached Christ and got into the same trouble. But you see, this man had a motto, save to suffer. I will show this man how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Not save to serve, save to suffer. Oh, beloved in the Lord, if only we could bring more of that death and blood into the Lord's service. We have lost what it means to be a living sacrifice. We all want it so comfortable, don't we? That's why we don't see the blessing of God. These early Christians knew what it was to suffer, and yet they gloried it. Oh, let that grip our hearts. Beloved, look back on your life. Have you caught at ease? Or have you courted a cross? Let's ask ourselves that question. Now notice now the sincerity of God's servant. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. Now what does that mean? Do you remember Nathanael? It said of him, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. And do you know what that means? An Israelite indeed, in whom there is no Jacob. Jacob was a man of guile. He was a man of deceit. And here was Nathanael, and he was a man who was an antithesis of that. He was as straight as a board, and as transparent as a piece of our glass. Now here is Paul when he stands before people. His exhortation was not in deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of God. Now what does he say? There were people roaming about the world, and their exhortations were deceitful. They weren't straight. Also, there was uncleanness about them. Some of those holy men were associated with idols that promoted uncleanness. And some of the Judaizing teachers that came among them were deceitful and guileless, crafty men. Beloved, with the word of God, we must be always transparent. Now, can I say something that's blunt? We mustn't be open with the open and close with the closed. We must be transparent before all the Lord's people. You see, and when a man ministers the word, he mustn't minister it in the fear of his brethren. He must be before the Lord. Now that is absolutely vital. We do need men coming among us who handle the word of God without any deceit. Sometimes you'll be rejected by both schools. But if God be for us, hallelujah, who can be against us? And that's what we want. That was a shock to me when I read that to them. Go on. But as we were allowed of God, permitted of God, or perhaps a little better, approved of God to be in trust with the gospel. That's a beautiful word. You remember the Lord Jesus was approved of God. And this man is approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel. You see, it's a tremendous responsibility to preach the gospel. I am sure of this when you read of the apostle's ministry, he majored mainly on the gospel. And it's lovely when a man feels that he's been put in trust with the gospel. That's his calling, and he's going through it. And I want to say this, brethren, it's good to teach the scriptures, but there's nothing like preaching the gospel. Nothing revives the Lord's people more than when souls get saved. Do you know, one night at Toowoomba, I shall never forget it, when a number got saved, I've never seen the Christians weeping with so much joy. Hearts revived. Sons and daughters brought into the kingdom. There's no joy like it when souls are born again. So you can see Paul was put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our heart. Now can you see quite clearly that when this man stood up to preach, he had no one before him but his God. Admittedly, he ministered to the saints. Admittedly, he preached the gospel to the sinners. But God was ever before him. And then look at verse 5. Neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Now what does this mean? There were some of these Judaizing teachers and some of these holy men and some of these Greek philosophers that would come among the people and they would flatter them in such a way that the people would esteem them and they would say, oh, isn't he a holy man of God? Or isn't he brilliant? Or this man has been sent from God. Now, when the Apostle Paul was before his people, he never used flattering words. Brethren, flattery is a sin. Now, people use it in business in order to get business. But we must never use that in the Church of God. It's a lovely thing to encourage someone. If a young man gets up for the first time and he prays in a meeting, it's lovely for elder brethren to go up and say, now that was lovely. That's an encouragement. If a man has given a word of God, there's nothing wrong in saying to that particular brother, that was a word from the Lord. But to go up and say, oh, that was absolutely brilliant. To go up and say, oh, I've never heard anything like it. And you're saying it in order to court favor. Brethren, that is wrong. I must never flatter you. And you must never flatter me. All that brings in self-esteem. There's only one person we want to exalt. And that's the Lord Jesus. And then you will notice, nor a cloak of covetousness. Now what does that mean? To so teach and to so preach so that you will get gifts. So that the man who is handling the word of God will say, no, I mustn't say that because that will upset those brethren and they won't be kind to me. Got it? Oh, and that will upset those brethren. And that will not be, they will not be kind to me. I must be careful. Think of the living. The Apostle Paul was not like that. When he preached and ministered, God was his witness. Got it? God was his witness. Now, brethren and sisters, that doesn't apply very much to you. But it applies very much to me. And it's so easy in public preaching to submit to the taste of the brethren. And to fear the brethren more than God. And if we are going to be used of the Lord, the fear of the brethren and the fear of man must go,
And there must be just that fear of God. And if you fear God, you will never fear man or the brethren.
Now, let's move on and look at the succour of the Lord. So, look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now, can you see, when you read verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, you get the idea of a hard man. Transparent. Fearing no one. Standing before God. You say he's a bit hard, though. Now he opens his heart in a beautiful way, and he shows us the succour of his heart. But we were gentle among you, even as a nursing mother cherishes her child. The word cherishes means three things. It means to feed it, to love it, and to have one desire to see it grow. You watch your mother with a baby. Isn't she proud when all its limbs are well filled? Isn't she proud when it's so healthy? Look at another mother that has a delicate child. How sad she feels. Therefore, Paul was a nursing mother. Now please, we who are leaders should never be sergeant majors. Nor should the assembly be a barracks, where you have to span the chest measurement to get in, and come up to the height measurement, and know one or two shibboleths. You see, it's a place where babies are born and where they're cared for. And the elders do not bellow out the order. They never handle a machine gun. They never use the sword of the baby. They are mothers. And therefore, we must learn to be absolutely straight and honest. And at the same time, gentle, like a nursing mother. Can you think of anything more beautiful than that? The servant of the Lord should not strive. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. Now, you would say, well, after they are saved, Brother Peter, surely they don't need the gospel. Ah, but what do you mean by the gospel? You see, the gospel that Paul preached is seen in the Romans. And in Romans 2 and 3, it's the salvation of the sinner. In Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, it's the salvation of the saint. In Romans 3, it's being saved from sin and its penalty. In Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, it's being saved from its power. You see, there's a full gospel. And the apostle was constantly imparting this. But even more than that, he said, we were prepared to lay down our lives. You know, I shall never forget when I was in London doing bomb disposal work. A rocket had fallen, and we were digging for families, and it was a terrible experience. And we knew in this particular house there were three children. And we couldn't find a trace of them. Then we came to the steel shelter that they had in those days, and we pulled it out, but there was no one in it. Then we were digging round near the shelter, and we came across the woman's body. And it was mangled and mutilated. What a mess. And underneath that body, three children, unconscious, but alive. She gave herself for her children. That's a mum. And an elder should love the flock, and a preacher should love the flock so much.
He would not only impart spiritual truth, but he should be prepared to give his life for God's people. And when we have shepherds like that, we shall see the sheep growing. Can you see? He's a nursing mother.
But now he's going to use another metaphor. For ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail. Now obviously the word travail there is birth pangs, and that's associated with motherhood. The word labour there is hard labour, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you which preach unto you the gospel, for we preach unto you the gospel of God. Now what does that mean? Paul would not take this. Now when I read this, I had to get down before the Lord today, and I had to search my heart, because I'd been receiving gifts for 42 years. But I'm sure what this basically means is this. If we go among a group of people that cannot afford to give us a gift, we must be prepared to work. Nothing wrong with the servant of the Lord cutting grass. Nothing wrong with the servant of the Lord helping a bricklayer. Nothing wrong at all. If an assembly that's so poor, and there are many in other parts of the world, could not give you a gift, and you were there serving him, you should be prepared to work. And that could be a tremendous testimony. Now, brethren, I want to say this from my heart. If a man is in the Lord's work, watch out that he doesn't become lazy. If a man works 8 hours a day, so should the servant of the Lord. And the servant of the Lord must be disciplined. He must learn to get up in the morning. He must learn to go to bed at night. Furthermore, please do not be quick in commending the servant of the Lord. There are many in the Lord's work that should never be there. We must be absolutely sure that when a man is called to preach the gospel, first of all, he has the gift. Then behind that gift, he has a life. And behind that life, his wife. And when you are sure, commend him and stand with him. But make sure the man has been called of God. Now, I say that because I believe this is vital in this day in which we live. There are people going out into the Lord's work, and they go out for a year and they're back. When a man has been called to the Lord's work, he will never go back. Unless, of course, he falls into sin. So you can see, this man was practical. Now, look at the sanctification behind the servant's life. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now, my dear friends, when he wrote that, there were already enemies in Thessalonica that were just waiting to pounce on Paul. And when he wrote that, he was putting his life, as it were, on the line. The word holy means sanctified. He uses the strongest word for sanctifying, but that is the meaning of the word holy. It's the idea to be separated entirely unto God. And therefore that was Godward. The word justly is a word that's associated with ordinary dealings. So that is his attitude towards his business life. Therefore the word justly has to do with a manward aspect of the word. The word unblameable means without reproach, and therefore this has to refer to his private life and also the way in which he lived among the saints. So one is Godward, manward, saintward. And this man could say, "Ye are witnesses," and then he stopped and said, "And God." Now, my brothers and sisters, you might not see a thing wrong with a man of God, but probably God can. But Paul's life was not only on the line as far as the world and the saints were concerned, his life was transparent before God. Now, when I read that, I'm going to tell you what I did in my study. I got down by the bed and I said, "Lord, I shall never be able to lift my brothers higher than what I am myself. Have a dealing with me." And I believe in these days all spiritual leaders should have times of humbling before God, so that these words become real. We cannot lift our brothers and sisters higher than what we are. Then he moves on and he says, "As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." So you can see now the three metaphors. He's a mother nurse or a nursing mother, a hard laborer, and he's a wise father. The word exhort means perhaps to challenge. The word comfort is connected with encouragement. The word charge means to stimulate. It's the idea of a man's knees flagging, and you come along and you say, "Come on, old chap, get on with it. You can make it." Now, can you see? He moves now from a nursing mother to a father doth his children. Now the idea there of a father and child is development. You see, the babies, they need milk. But the sons, they need meat. And so he moves from a nursing mother to a wise father. A father that's going to instruct his son. In fact, in some versions you will notice it's not the word children, it's the word sons. "That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." In other words, the whole purpose of his fatherly instruction was this, that they may walk worthy of God. That means walk in a way that brings honor to God, realizing you have been called into a glorious kingdom. Brothers, if we could see that glorious kingdom, and we could see what we shall be like in that kingdom of glory, all of us would walk with God. You see, dear friends, we've only got a few seconds to walk by faith. We've got eternity to walk in the body of glory. Therefore, let's walk with God now. Therefore, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now, my dear friends, this is the way to hear the word of God. Now, let's try and explain it. When Paul was ministering the word of God, they were all ears. When he was ministering the word of God, they did not receive it as from a man. They didn't say, "That's Paul speaking, that's what Paul says, that's what he suggests." But they were taking this as the word. And because they were taking this as the word of God, that word got right down into the nitty-gritty of their being, and it was working powerful within.
Now, brethren, I want to ask a question and then close. My time has gone. Think of the messages that you have heard from the Lord in the last 2 years. Think of all the Bible readings you've been to. How has that affected your life? Now be honest. How has it affected your life? Do you hear a word from the Lord and then forget it? Or has that word gone right in like an engrafted word? Work powerfully. Now, brethren, we talk about sinners being gospel hardened. Aren't we word hardened? Do you know sometimes, brothers and sisters, I've given a word that I'm sure has been from the Lord. And I've stood at the back, and I've watched the attitude of God's people. And they've gone out as though they've never heard a word of ministry. And I've gone home and wept. I said, Lord, they don't understand. But where God is working, you will find it. When the word has been given, the saints won't get up and go. At the end, all heads are down. And they'll sit quietly sometimes for 20 minutes. Sometimes there's spontaneous prayer. And there's real blessing. Let's get the true working of that. Because this is what we want, obedience to the word. You know, brethren, it's so easy to be obedient on externals. It's so easy. But it's very difficult to be obedient to the inward love. And let's read this again. Let's read it slowly. When you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now notice this. Which effectually worketh, which powerfully worketh also in you that believe. May the word tonight work powerfully in us. I feel the Spirit of God telling me to stop. If I went on, I feel I would grieve him. Let's stop with that sober thought. Let the word work in us tonight effectively. Wouldn't it be lovely if a number went home and had a serious time with the Lord tonight?